to the Lord, all the earth, let him sing. All of my days, I wanna praise. Everybody needs your love.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really great to be back live with you after a load of summer holidays, I guess, for me and for John, and for some of you who've been away. And so, John, we're just really delighted to be back together, aren't we?
Yeah, buzzing this morning. That tune was making me want to get going.
I know, it really is. Every morning I'm kind of like thinking I need just to get up and start raving a little bit. It's awesome. Takes me back a little bit today, so I want to forget, actually. But there we go. It's really, really good. If you've been away over the summer, we just hope you feel refreshed and ready for a new season. We are excited by what God is doing in our community. And we know that these are still strange times, aren't they? But we trust the one who holds us and has us in the palm of his hands. And I know for John and myself and David, as we've been just exploring what God might want to be doing and doing in this season, we have great expectation, don't we, John?
Yeah, I really do. And just as a community, just amazing to see what God is doing in and through, and how each of us are pulling together and supporting each other. And I'm proud to be part of OCC. I really am. So I wonder, hey, should we worship this morning? It struck me this week, I know for me, I was reading a little bit this week about just singing to the Lord. And I just wonder, maybe some of us are struggling a bit more because we're singing a little less. And maybe we, this morning, I want to encourage you, don't just listen to the singing. Let's actually, whether you're with somebody or not, let's just start to sing. Let's join in together. And you can know that there are other people across our county, across our district, our region, that are singing the exact same words, the exact same moments, the exact same King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to encourage you, let's do what scripture says. It calls us to sing to God. So let's sing this morning. Becky's going to lead us. So let's join together with one voice and sing and glorify Jesus this morning.
Morning, church. I was just sharing with John and Ian. I'd just been reading through some of Romans 8, and I just wanted to share a little bit with you all, especially to do with worship. And in these verses, it talks about the Spirit coming through in wordless groans, and sometimes that's just an expression of not knowing how to express your love for God or the glory of God. And so we can, the Spirit moves in wordless groans, it says, and so we can also reduce ourselves to just singing, because we don't know how else to express it. That's something I was taught in acting school, that musical theatre happens when you are at a peak of emotion and you can't do anything but sing. So I'll just read Romans 8, 26 to 30 for you. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Yeah. Give life, you are love, you
it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only God. Great are you, Lord. You give life.
Why Becky, well, Becky, you just keep playing, please, if that is that possible. And why don't you just take a moment of just pause, wherever it is you are, and maybe it's not possible, maybe you've got the kids who are going wild, but just to reflect on that phrase, that great are you, God. And I know some of you are experiencing some stuff at this moment that's, you know, is challenging. But maybe you just use that as a declaration this morning to say that, God, in the midst of it, you're greater than my circumstance. You are greater than all things. You're great in all the earth. There is nobody like you, Jesus. And declare that as a point of praise, but also speaking out of the character and the nature of God that stirs your soul and your heart to lift your eyes above your circumstance. And not that the circumstances necessarily change, but maybe your perspective about circumstances will change as you lift your eyes and your voice to the one who rules and reigns over all things. Just take a moment where you are. Becky just keeps playing gently in the background. Father, I ask that in these moments, this moment right now, for those people who are struggling, who are in the midst of challenging circumstances, and maybe feeling challenged to see your goodness and your greatness in the midst of it all. Lord, I ask that this moment, as they declare the truth of your word, that you reign over all things, that you are sovereign creator, that you are indeed good, even Lord, in the midst of the circumstances that we face, you are good. And so Lord, would you stir our hearts afresh to be captivated by you, to be drawn to you, to worship you, to adore you, and to see our circumstances and our lives with fresh vision. The way that you see us and the way that you see our circumstances. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. Becky, I wonder, is there another song that we could just go into and before we transition this morning? Thank you.
Thank you.
Angels cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your washes over me. You have made me new, and our life begins with you. It's your pouring down on us. You have made us new, and our life begins with you.
Wow, what a beautiful lyric. You've made us new, now life begins with you. Amazing. This life, this invitation to life, is found in Jesus. Thank you, Becky, just for leading us so well this morning with those songs. We're going to just got a couple of notices really before I hand over to John, just to let you know about. So tomorrow evening there's a prayer meeting on Zoom. I think it's 7:30 on Zoom. So details will be sent to your Connect group leaders, who'll post it in the WhatsApp group. If you're not a part of a Connect group and want to join the prayer meeting, then please email admin@occ-stratford.org.uk. And we will make sure you get those Zoom details ready for tomorrow evening. Just also to point out, you can use the same email address to request free kids resources that will help you to disciple your kids around mealtime or bedtime. And we've been using those resources just sometimes, some days over this course of this week. Brilliant resources. It's so good. So if you've got kids, I'd really encourage you to request those. They will really help just engage in your kids in the big story of God and gospel communication. So please make use of those resources. And I think that's it. If I have missed anything, I'm sure John will chip in. But John, it's over to you. Thanks, mate.
It helps if I unmute. Getting back into the flow of things. But no, I just encourage you. I know some people are sharing on the chat right now, just this sense of singing. And I know that when we're not together, it can be really easy just to kind of just listen and let it wash over you, which is great. There's time for that. But scripture also talks about the importance of singing. What we do when we sing is more than just singing a song, we're giving praise to God and declaring who he is. And as we do, and we take refuge in him, his presence falls. And so I want to encourage you, maybe this week, it was great to see Lorraine online just saying she's used the same CD she's been driving to work each day this week, just singing. Let's not forget, it's part of God's people. He calls us to sing. So I just want to encourage you. And singing is a little bit about what I want to speak to you this morning, kind of. But what makes up the songs that we sing is something called rhythm. And the groove that we, you know, when we sing, most of them are kind of a 4-4 groove, you know, 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4. And I don't know about you, but have you got a sense of rhythm? Have you got a sense of groove about you? Some people have kind of naturally got it. I haven't. I'm even doing this right now as I move and clearly haven't got it. An easy way to find out used to be in church. When we used to come together and sing together, you'd have people around you. Some had a sense of rhythm and some didn't. And, you know, we might clap together and there'd be some that just didn't care. And they'd be like, let's just clap all over the place. And then others that are like, no, we're British Christians. It's on 1 and 3. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, that's what you got to clap. I just wonder now, I don't know if you're going to do it or not. Let's give it a go. But I wonder if you can clap with me on 1 and 3. I can only see two other people. I can see Becky and Ian, so I know if they're doing it. But let's just hope there's others doing it with me. So we're going to clap on 1 and 3. So ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm hoping you're all clapping with me. Otherwise, this just makes me look really stupid. But what I'm going to try and do is, while you're clapping on 1 and 3, I'm going to try and change the clap on 2 and 4. Okay, so it's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. You keep clapping on 1 and 3. I'm clapping on 2 and 4. Hopefully, I think Ian and Becky have lost it. I can see them. They're just going for it. So hopefully, you're clapping on 1 and 3. I'm on 2 and 4. Ian's given up. I mean, who knows whether you're clapping, whether you're clapping on. Well, I mean, give yourself a round of applause if you did try. I don't know whether you were able to stay on the 1 and 3 when I came in on the 2 and 4, or whether you just lost it and were just like, I'm just going to clap now. Let's just go for it. Maybe some of you are like, I'm stubbornly going for 1 and 3. I've got a sense of rhythm and I've been told to clap on 1 and 3, and that's what I'm going to do. It's funny, isn't it? Something comes along and it disrupts our rhythm. When we're happily moving along in life at beats 1 and 3, and then suddenly there's a jolt, maybe a bereavement or a call from the doctors or a redundancy or a relationship breakup or a car breakdown, maybe even a global pandemic. However seemingly big or small, our rhythm gets knocked off. And it can take some time, can't it, to find that rhythm again. It can take some time to get back into a kind of groove of life, a rhythm of life. I want to say to those that are part of OCC this morning, maybe the new rhythm that has disrupted our groove is not something that's happening to the church, but something that's happening for the church. But maybe we're busy trying to get back to the rhythm of beats 1 and 3, when actually God's saying, church, maybe what I'm doing is asking you to live to beats 2 and 4, and things need to change. I'm going to suggest some stuff this morning, just put some stuff out there that I've been in my journal, just journeying with God about what this season is about for me, for us as a church. They're not full stops. They're not written in pen. They're not concrete, all complete thoughts. I haven't got time. I've got like 12 things I'd love to share this morning. We'll probably get through like 4 of them, maybe 5 at a push. So I'm just going to suggest some stuff. If you're not a part of OCC and you're tuning in this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's who I'm primarily focusing on this morning, is those of us that follow Jesus that are part of OCC. I'm not speaking to any other church. I'm speaking to those of us that would call ourselves followers of Jesus at OCC in Stratford. But if you're not, then please eavesdrop in. You get to listen to what we feel as those at OCC, what it means to follow Jesus, where we find ourselves. And we're trying to unpack that for this moment in history. And so I want to speak to you this morning around finding your groove, because I think there's a moment that Jesus speaks into this in Matthew chapter 9. The Gospel is just those writers that wrote about the life of Jesus. And he's showing his readers, who are mainly Jewish believers in Jesus, those that have been brought up on this story of God working in and through the people of Israel. But Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus, this Jewish man, is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the true Israel. He's the king, the one who will rule and save humanity. And Matthew links so many of the moments of this story of Jesus back into the Old Testament. And he confirms that Jesus is this linchpin, this center point of history. The purpose of this whole story of God is Jesus. And he does it through the family line. And we see this family heritage of Jesus that Matthew writes around. And then predictions about his birth, all linking back to things from the scriptures that these people were reading, from his baptism to his teaching. Then we get to chapter 8 of Matthew, and we see the miracles in the kingdom of God breaking in through the person of Jesus. And so by the time we get to chapter 9, Jesus is causing quite a stir. The local leaders of the day are questioning his followers as if they really get it, but they're questioning them anyway about this radical rabbi that they're following. And by the time we get to verse 14, we see that even those that we think are meant to be kind of on their side, John the Baptist's followers, the one that was preparing the way, Jesus's very own cousin, they start to come to Jesus and question him specifically around, like, why don't you fast when everybody else fasts on these specific days? And there's loads of questions in this chapter to which the answer to the question is this: because everything is different now. Because everything is different now. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners while the other religious leaders of the day saw their task to be keeping themselves in quarantine, staying away from any kind of moral or spiritual infection? Why do you do that? Because everything's different now. And Jesus saw himself as a doctor who'd come to heal the sick. Why don't you fast when we all fast? Because other movements, including John the Baptist's followers, they were waiting for a new day to dawn, but Jesus and his followers believed that the sun had already risen. The beat had changed. The rhythm was different. Why? Because with Jesus, everything is different now. And that doesn't mean that what went before it is bad. It just means that from now on, everything is different. And so Jesus gives this vivid picture in verse 17, where he says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the skins will burst. And the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. Now they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." So what does that mean? What does this picture, what's all this talk of wine on a Sunday morning with these wineskins? Remember, Jesus is challenging those around him because his followers don't do what they're meant to do, but they are doing what they're not meant to do. And Jesus uses this metaphor of wine and wineskins to explain what's happening. You see, when new wine is poured out, it's in a state of fermentation. I'm studying it. I looked this all up this week. I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I'm told that new wine, it's bubbly and it's expanding as the fermentation gases start to get released. So when the winemaker uses new pliable wine skins, he can pour the wine in and it expands and they slowly age together. And there's enough space for all that stuff that's going on inside the wineskin. But if you put fresh wine into old wineskins, it's a recipe for disaster. The old wineskin has taken on a definite shape. It's no longer pliable. It's fixed and it's become brittle. So simply by pouring the new wine in, it will stress that wineskin beyond its ability to yield. Well, there's a word, isn't there? Being stressed beyond our ability to yield. So what can happen is both the wine and the wineskin are spoiled and they're destroyed. Jesus is saying there is coming and there has now come a new wine, that in him there is a new wine that is coming and is come. Everything is now different. Jesus is saying it's impossible to combine the new thing he's doing with the old way things used to be. That there's a new wine, a new rhythm, a new groove, and it can come as a bit of a jolt. See, I believe this is something that has come in Jesus and is continually coming in and through him into his church, into each moment of God's story throughout history. It's coming into our moment of God's story and the part of it that we find ourselves as OCC in Stratford-upon-Avon. And I want to share with you just however many we get through this morning, we'll see, about what it looks like for us to be prepared as a new wineskin for what I believe is the new wine that God is pouring out over his church for this time in God's story in history. And the first is this: we be to do, not do to be. We be to do, not do to be. And you're like, oh, that's a bizarre sentence. I'm never very good with words, but we be to do and not do to be. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus, in this moment in Matthew, is saying you can't mix old religious rituals with new faith in him. The two don't go together. It's like oil and water. They will not mix. But up to now, you had to do in order to be. You see, the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the rituals, they were a requirement of God's people to be forgiven and accepted. You had to do the sacrifice in order to be who God was calling you to be. To be forgiven, a price always has to be paid. This is mercy and justice. And the same is still true today, but today, because of Jesus, everything is different. Jesus is saying there's no longer need to continue with the old sacrifice. Why? Because with the new wine that Jesus is pouring out, he is the fulfillment. He is the requirement. Jesus says himself in Matthew 5, verse 17, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. That he is the thing that they're focusing on, and he is the completion of them. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. In him, every promise of God finds its complete yes and amen. He is the focus. He has done so we can be. It sounds like a really crazy deal, because it is. Jesus gave up his life. He didn't have his life taken from him. He gave it up, a sinless man dying a sinner's death, condemned, rejected, completely alone, so that for all of those of us that accept and trust in what he has done, you get to be because he has done. You get to be 100% loved, 100% accepted, 100% forgiven. This isn't like you're 80% and you better prove with the following 20% that you really deserve it. Each and every day, just showing God, yeah, see, look, proving it. This isn't like you're 90% there because you're better than those on 80%, but you've still got 10%. And each and every day you need to be a good little boy and a good little girl just to prove to God that you can add up that which is missing. Like we could ever add to what Jesus has done for us. See, the complete and finished work of Jesus, who lived, died, was buried and rose again. Let me tell you, it is complete and it is finished. So we get to be. This is grace, not works, so that no one can boast. This is not about your ability to perform, to present, to perfect. Jesus cannot be added to on a works-based religion. But how easily we slip into that mentality. Being good today. Jesus, you must love me a little bit more today than you did yesterday, because yesterday I did that, or I thought that, or I said that, which I always stumble in. When that moment comes up and I crumble, you must have really thought, didn't measure up today, but today I'm doing all right. See, that mentality shows that we are drinking the new wine out of an old wineskin, that we're trying to live to a rhythm that we were not intended to live to. And we wonder why we feel all out of time, discombobulated. It's exhausting. We can't cope because it doesn't go together. But this is how so many of us think. We think, be good, get good. If I can be good, then God will give me some good stuff. But the story of God flies in the face of this. What Jesus has done says that cannot mix. But we can be so scared of this message of grace, because what we think is if we live this, if we preach this, if we say that actually it's not based on anything you do, then actually we start to think, well, if we preach that, then people will start living however they want to. We've got to be really careful. Can I just give you a newsflash? People are already living the way they want to. What this world needs are a people who are so consumed with what Jesus has done for them, a people so filled with joy, living at peace, because they know what it means to be completely loved. Even when they're not being their true self and they're living off in a way that it's like, I know that this is wrong, God, I'm so sorry, but you're forgiven. It's already dealt with. Come on, you don't need to live like that. We live with a complete sense of joy and peace because of what he has done, completely and wholly. And we live from that, not for that. So much more I could say on that. Each of these points is a good 40-minute sermon in and of themselves, but let me move on quickly. We be to do, not do to be. And then secondly, in response to that, that to be the wineskin ready for the wine that I believe God is pouring out, we need to be about practice, not presentations. See, I really do believe that God is working through this moment in history to bring the church into a new effectiveness. And I don't mean an effectiveness with how we present Christianity, but how we practice following Jesus. See, there's a moment in Matthew 15. Again, Jesus having a run-in with these Pharisees about his followers breaking the religiously accepted norms of the day. In Matthew 9, it's about fasting. And in this, it's got to the nitty-gritty. It's about washing hands, which probably isn't nitty-gritty in the culture that we're now finding ourselves in, where you got to, you know, wash your hands so thoroughly. But I mean, these religious leaders have come up from Jerusalem to start quizzing Jesus's followers. And in verse 1, we see that then Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? for they don't wash their hands when they eat. Jesus answered them, why do you break God's commands because of your tradition? And Jesus goes on to quote from the Ten Commandments about honoring your father and your mother. And it seems to escalate really, really quickly. But what Jesus is doing is he is tackling head on the desire of the Pharisees to present and not practice. That their tradition became the thing that they focused on. And we as Pentecostals, we can scorn other streams of the church of saying, oh, they're all about tradition. Can I say we've got just as many? We've got them. And the tradition can end up being held higher. The practice. So the presentation, the image that can get held up higher than the practice. And what seems to be happening here is that Jesus is challenging these Pharisees, because what was happening was these Pharisees were receiving funds from the temple. And when their parents of these Pharisees were in need, they refused to give them funding. They refused to financially help their parents because the money was given to the temple and it's given to God and we're people of God. And so we can't misappropriate the funds by giving them to somebody else. And Jesus says, how dare you hold tradition that flies above what Jesus calls you to be? And he quotes Isaiah 29 and he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. And he calls them hypocrites. Literally means someone who puts on a mask to play a part. Church, we have to move beyond the slick presentation of Christian morality and live alongside our friends and our neighbors, practicing the way of Jesus. This means we have to get close enough to people, to each other in the church, to go through the ups and downs, the bits that rub alongside and we're like, I don't like that bit. And it brushes against us. We have to live in and through that and stick with each other, consistently being there to reveal a God who sticks with us when we rub up against him, but is consistently there. Not living with extremes, but a steady patience as we walk the long road of obedience. It's about our work time, our family time, our holiday time, our church time, all invading in on one another. Not as nice, neat little boxes, but all of it converging that through everyone and for everyone. Just this is the new wine that I think God is pouring out. Beats 2 and 4, 2 and 4, where we've spent for generations focusing on beats 1 and 3. Not that that is bad, but now everything is different. See, we think that us not gathering in a single place on a Sunday to worship together is something happening to us. But what happens if it's something happening for us? That instead of the church being about going through a season where we gather as many people as possible, we get to be about a church that live in family with our kids, alongside our friends, over food, socially distanced, of course. Generations, the church has been about the presentation to the many. What if it's now about the practice of the many? This is less about a presentation to a large crowd, but our practice before the one. Our co-workers, our friends, our families, doing it together with each other as the church. Maybe this moment is where God is actually allowing us to practice what we've preached for years as the church. That instead of being about what a few of us get to do when we gather on a Sunday and lead something, now we have the opportunity, each one of us, live this out in this moment as the emphasis and the focus has shifted from corporate worship to our discipleship and our mission, from doing the church to being the church. So again, so much I could say on that. I need to move on for the sake of time. We be to do, not do to be. We're going to try and see how many we get through. We about practice, not presentation. And this I want to move on to is we seek to be righteous, not right. And this is really key for us as a church to be the wineskin for the wine that God is pouring out. See, righteousness has to do with who we are before God. We get to be righteous, 100% loved, accepted, forgiven by God. We are in right standing before God. All the error, all the sin, past, present and future, it is dealt with because of what Jesus did on that cross in that moment. We get to be because he has done. Righteous literally means being right. Right as we stand before God. Not right in everything that we hold to as our opinion, but right in our standing before God. And that reality changes how we live. So if we read the New Testament, we see that a lot of it's made up of letters from one person writing to another or writing to another group. Paul is writing to house churches, usually with an encouragement or a teaching because of specific issues that they're going through. And throughout, especially in Paul's letters, we see him continually addressing relationships. How people within the church community are getting along with each other. And when we say church, I don't mean church like we have it today, like online, it certainly wasn't like, but even when we gather just for a Sunday morning and sing songs and gather around God's word, this was met in a homes around a table. One would bring a prayer, another would bring a reading, somebody else would bring teaching maybe. The table they gathered around would have been in the home of someone who A, could afford the table and B, had the space. So imagine that you are sat around that table. And at the time of Paul, it was those Jews who believed that Jesus was this Messiah, the fulfillment of all the story that they'd lived through. And then maybe other Jews are like, I'm not so sure, I'm exploring this. Alongside those who weren't brought up in that story, they were what are called Gentiles, non-Jews, and they're sitting at the same table. You need to understand, to eat around a table is to see each other as equals, to be level on the same playing field. And you've got the rich homeowner alongside their own slaves that served them, sat around that table. You've got the rich and the poor. Maybe across from you sits a widow with two kids who can't afford proper clothing, who are look completely different to you, and they're eating like they haven't eaten for a month. So many different people, so many family backgrounds, socioeconomic status, political views, but they gather and they eat together. And Paul is urging them to love one another. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Their status is secondary. Their ethnicity is not a barrier. Why? Because they find themselves belonging to this new community who are seeking to live in such a way that the kingdom of God can come in and through how they're living as a community, seeking to be righteous, to live as Jesus lived, to be as Jesus was, to live this new identity that ushers in this new coming kingdom. No longer male or female, no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free. They are all one in Christ Jesus. All of that stuff is secondary. It's Jesus. This is why Paul spends so much of his letters challenging those who say you need to be a certain person, you need to get circumcised to follow Jesus. No. That's why Jesus took on these Pharisees the way he did, because it's about how we live. See, proving we are right on a point of view often results in us doing it the wrong way. When we try to be right instead of being righteous, when we try to be right and we think we've won the argument, we actually lose as we climb all over somebody who's maybe less knowledgeable than us. And it felt really good proving that they don't know as much as us. Or we railroad or bully someone with our words. We fight with that person when actually what they needed was love. We seek to justify our position rather than glorifying God's position. This new wine that God is pouring out is requiring a church that does not seek to be right, but seeks to live righteous. And this is not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. Righteous living can only come as a response to a heart that has been transformed by the Spirit of God. It's in Romans 3, we cannot do this on our own. Our lifestyle changes, our words change, our relationships change because we accept what he's done for us, and it starts to shift everything. We be to do, not do to be. Just look at the life of Jesus. Who was right, he was righteous. But did he prove it through aggression, manipulation, abuse, pushing down, treading all over others' identity? No, he came to serve and not be served, giving his life as a ransom for many. Not many of us want to be like that Jesus, do we? But that's what the church needs to be in this new season as God is pouring out this new wine. Again, so much I could say, I need to move on. My next point, to be the church that is the wineskin for the wine that God is pouring out, is we die to live, not live to die. Matthew 16:24, Jesus is talking to his closest followers and he says this: Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall it gain? What shall a man gain in return for his soul? Jesus didn't tread all over others, but he himself was trodden over. The cross was this cruelest form of punishment designed to humiliate the victim as they would suffocate. Nails driven in and through hands and feet. The strength that it took to hold up your own body weight when you'd already been beaten to within an inch of your life. Strength gave way and the only escape was death. And Jesus took that punishment. He took that cross. And was it for his benefit? Did Jesus need to go to the cross for himself? No. That cross that Jesus took was for the benefit of everybody but him. He didn't need it. He was sinless. He was righteous. He had no price to pay, but he went to the cross. Church, we need to lay down our need to be right and instead live righteously by taking up our cross. By that, I mean taking up the thing that is of benefit to everybody else but us. And it's a response. We can only do this. It's not a new form of legalism. It can only be a response to what Jesus has done in and through us when we see it for what it is and our hearts are captivated by his love. It's the only natural response. We die to self. Not to prove that we're loving Jesus, but to prove that he loves us. It's our response. We be to do, not do to be. We're about practice, not presentation. We seek to be righteous, not right. We die to live and not live to die. I'm flying through, just cutting some stuff out, but let me see if I can, let me end with this one. Yeah, we'll end with this one. We have to be intentional, not additional. Let me explain. Romans 12, verse 1. It's been a life verse of mine, and I love Eugene Peterson's version of it in The Message. He says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. The reason I think that this moment is happening for the church and not to the church is because I think this moment could redefine what we look like as the church for the years to come. We might actually start to look like the church was meant to always look. A community loving each other alongside those that do know him, that don't know him, in the everyday ordinary stuff of life. It's what we see in the church in Acts. It's what we see in this passage in Romans. And when I am older and grayer than I am right now, I think the church will look completely different than it did in January 2020. I dare to say even over the next decade, it will look completely different because we are shifting from beats 1 and 3 to beats 2 and 4. There is a new rhythm coming to the church. There is a new wine being poured out. But do we want to be the wineskin that will receive the new wine? Now, I know many of us are keen to get back to gathering together for corporate worship times, and we will. I need to make it clear we will have gatherings again when we can be all together. But I think this journey that we're on is not one of just making sure we get back to being together. It is learning who God is calling us to be each step of the way. So I want to read to you right now an abridged statement from myself and the eldership that we've put together about what it looks like for us to take steps towards the corporate gathering again that so many of us long for. But there are steps along the way. And the priority for me as the pastor of this church is not that we get back to being gathered as quickly as we can, but actually we learn what God is teaching us each step of the way. So let me read this statement to you. It's hard to believe that the last time we had a physical gathering was back on the 16th of March. Since then, our world has changed beyond recognition. For many, it's the inconvenience of queuing and face masks. For others, it's the anxiety and fear and loss as a direct result of this pandemic. Whatever your stance during these past few months, we must remember that it's been tough. Tough to go through, tough to lead through, tough to navigate the conflicting voices and varied opinions. It's been tough for everyone. Even now, as we see society starting to open up, it's tough not having back the world that was ours prior to lockdown. And as we wrestle with what the future gathered expression of our church may look like, it's tough. There are a myriad of regulations and prescribed rules and guidance to get to grips with and then apply to our context. And in this journey, I ask you to trust. Trust is a rare commodity in the current climate, but I ask that you trust me, trust the eldership of the church, trust those in your Connect group, trust your Connect group coordinators, trust the core team, trust those of us who are seeking to be the church, but also have gatherings that don't put anyone at risk or alienate anybody. This is why I want to share with you how we see the church over this next season. A church that has adapted amazingly to the restrictions. A church that has seen people pulling together, prioritizing each other, even when we found it uncomfortable and less than ideal. No one prefers Zoom, but many have preferred each other and stuck with meeting online because that's what we do. We love beyond our wants and our needs for the sake of others. And this is what we'll continue to do as a church. I need to be very clear and say that at this stage, larger corporate gatherings physically together are still a way off. But I also need to be clear and say that they were only ever a part and will continue to only ever be a part of what it means to be the church. Being a church that simply gathers on a Sunday has never been one thing we focused on being. And as much as we love these gathered times together, this season has and continues to be one where the emphasis is on other things. To clarify why our larger gatherings are still a way off when maybe you see and hear of other churches starting to meet. It's because of the size of church we are unable to use our building for any significant numbers, any numbers at all, really. And so we're in the hands of those that hire buildings. Currently, Stratford High School are seeking ways to allow hirers back in. However, they're currently not allowing any hirers to use the inside of their building. And when they do, whenever that may be, the restrictions placed upon those hiring are understandably strict and would dramatically affect how both who and how we can gather. As we're approaching other venues, we're starting to see if this flexibility regarding how we can meet and the spaces that could be available, but until restrictions are eased, any larger gatherings will not look or sound like they did all those months ago. I need to say we're not against being back together on a Sunday. It is a priority. We love those moments. But I think to be faithful in this season, we have to journey through some stages along the way, stages that will help us get to where we all want to be, but also teach us more about what it means to be the church. So when we can be together, we'll have stories to tell and even more reasons to celebrate about lives that are being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why I want to lay out five stages that I feel we need to go through to see our church gatherings back to as they were in what I want to call a return to the new normal. Stage one is this: all gatherings of any size are online. Stage one is where the majority of us find ourselves now. Sunday services are live as much as possible, with OCC musicians, live preaching, and a small number of videos showing the continued life and impact of others in OCC. We've tried to replicate as much as we can of our experience on a Sunday, although interactions have been limited to the chat facility. To create opportunities for interaction and a sense of growing together, we moved all of our midweek groups online and transitioned back into a traditional house group model with teaching and discussion. Stage two, all gatherings online with smaller groups meeting physically. Stage two is the stage towards which we're now inviting our church to journey towards. Sunday services and Connect Group will still be online. However, we're encouraging smaller groups to meet physically. This includes two households meeting together to watch the Sunday live stream, as I know is happening right now. Connect Groups meeting up in accordance with the government regulations and in addition to the regular midweek meetings so that no one feels alienated. This stage is really important. The focus here is not large numbers. The opportunity here is to reach the one. Take the opportunity not just to enjoy each other, but seek ways to include the lonely single parent, your neighbour. You might be able to go and spend some time with them. Those that are open to your invitation. Those who think they've been forgotten. This is not just about us, but about reaching those around us. Stage three, some physical gatherings with an online emphasis. The main shift in stage three is that we start to have physical gatherings, but with very limited numbers. And with those present there as volunteers to aid the delivery of the gatherings or as observers, the focus is not primarily upon those gathered, and the services will be available for live streaming and watching on demand. This stage is also vitally important as we journey as Connect Groups about what each group will look like as a family on mission in the everyday stuff of life. Connect Groups will be the main focus where we seek to make disciples and grow in Jesus and reaching those around us. They may start to look different as we explore what God is doing, but depending on government restrictions, we will seek to develop the unique mission of each group that is formed. Stage four. Physical meetings, which will also be streamed. The subtle shift from stage three to stage four is that the primary focus is now on those physically present. For our Sunday gathering, those online are now the observers, either watching live or later. For Connect Groups, the hope is that physical gatherings will be allowed in homes and the unique mission for each group is taking shape. Believers' lives growing and the lives of not yet believers are being impacted and stories are being told as we gather. Stage five, a return to the new normal. Stage five is when we return to how things were as much as possible prior to lockdown. However, we'll have learned some stuff along the way and about why we gather, about what it means to be the church and not just do church. And our relationship with God, with each other, and with those outside of the church will be growing as we live to this new rhythm. So what now? One thing is certain. Working our way through these stages will not be as simple as we presented above. The aim is to head in this direction while also giving ourselves permission to redefine the stages as we get there. And also move back and forth if we need to. My hope is that this staged approach will help manage your expectations as a church. I know meeting online is not ideal. I know there are frustrations and that we cannot do more quicker. I also know that there are understandable concerns from others about being together. What I ask is that in your temptation to do what seems right for you, we stop and we think about our neighbour. Yes, our neighbour in the seat next to us in church, or maybe more appropriately, is the other end of the Zoom call. Think about their needs above yours. And the Bible speaks into something of this. Also think about those who don't yet know Jesus. Your actions shape how they see Jesus. Your loving approach to where they are at, your heart to welcome them in a way that they experience love and acceptance. This is a culture that will fly in the face of what we're experiencing. And it's also who we as OCC are being called to be as we seek to be a family on mission in the everyday stuff of life. Church, I'm going to send the full statement out. We've unpacked a bit more stuff in that. We'll send it out for those that are signed up to our e-newsletter. We'll send the link through Connect Groups as well. So we'll make that available to you this week. I'm sure there's questions and points for clarity, which in all honesty, we probably don't have the answers to. But what I do know is that God is preparing his church for a new wine. So will we seek to be the new wineskin? I don't have time to speak anymore. I'm going to invite Becky just to lead us in a closing song and then we'll pray and finish. But I do believe we need to be to do, not do to be. We're about practice, not presentation. We seek to be righteous, not right. We die to live, not live to die. We have to be intentional, not additional. Let me expand on that just for 30 seconds. As a church, we are seeking to move away from addition, adding more and more stuff into your life. Instead, why don't we be intentional? Explore how God wants to use the things that you are already doing, the passions that you already have, those that you're already journeying alongside, those that are called followers of Jesus and those that aren't yet following Jesus. It doesn't mean we're not going to do presentations. It doesn't mean we're not going to have events that we put in the diary. Every family has those moments. It doesn't mean that what went before is bad. It just means that everything from now on is different. But the rhythm has changed. But when I look at Jesus, I see someone who taught as he walked, who healed as he went, who modeled a life that allowed the kingdom of God to break in anywhere and everywhere he found himself. This is why we're seeking to equip OCC as followers of Jesus in every area of our life. So church, I want to invite you right now. I've said enough. Let's sing. You know, we've been speaking this morning about the need to sing, that if you're struggling, maybe start singing. It's a response. It's lifting his name high. So invite the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, to live courageously for the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we sing together corporately, even though we're scattered, we are gathered singing right now to one God, one voice, singing this song in Jesus' name. Amen.
take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Yes, Lord. Lord, our prayer is that the sound of our life, the song of our life would be one that is a beautiful sound to you, Lord. Be a sweet, sweet sound to you. Let me just close in prayer. I'm just going to pray over each one of us. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, through each single one of us, each moment of this week, that we live for him forever and ever." And everybody said, amen.